such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Welcome, everyone. God bless you for tuning into The Winds of Change. I'm Father Tom Torres. That means it's Wednesday. We're in the middle of the week, and we have to wrinkle your brain a little bit, in case it hasn't been wrinkled just yet. We'll wrinkle a little bit more. And I want to jump right off into the theme that's been captivating me, and I've shared a little bit of this before, but as is often the topics I bring before you, they are very deep, and we need to plunge even deeper into them. What I want to talk about again is heaven. Heaven. I'm really enjoying Peter Kreft's book, Everything You Want to Know About Heaven. There's certain aspects of it that are delightful sort of in and of themselves. Oh, yeah.
You just wrinkle my brain, man.
There we go. Heaven will wrinkle your brain. It should wrinkle your brain. The reason I want to bring it up is because it often doesn't wrinkle our brains because we don't really take it so seriously. We that doesn't mean you don't believe in it, but we all believe in it, but don't take it so seriously as to really mold and figure our life according to what it really will be. We mostly have just kind of hopes for the best. And whatever that best is, we just leave it at that, you know? And so I believe the controversy that it is presently occupying a certain segment of the church regarding Pope Francis's his apostolic letter, Amoris Laetitia. I say it's occupying a segment of the Catholic world because a lot of people don't even know what it is. But those who do know what it is, it's quite a lightning rod of controversy. The controversy revolves not around the term Amoris Laetitia, the joy of love. There's nothing controversial about that. Everyone believes in love, and everyone believes in joy, and that a life full of love would be a life full of joy, or vice versa, is not very controversial either. What's controversial is that in addressing some of the practical issues in our church regarding sacramental life, especially the relationship between matrimony and the Holy Eucharist. That's where the controversy comes in, specifically so whether or not someone who was divorced and remarried without it getting an annulment should present themselves for Holy Communion at the altar rail. And or for that matter, even a gay couple can or should receive communion. And the further question, and this is the question that is not often asked or pushed, is can or should a Eucharistic minister say no if they know the situation of the person presenting themselves? So anyways, I think that Peter Kreft's book on the nature of heaven and this practical pastoral issue can be brought together, and the meat of Peter Kreft's meditations on heaven can and should be applied to the issues of marriage and family life. I'm going to put it that way, because I was almost ready to say sacramental life, but I had to change my mind in the mid-sentence, because in heaven, of course, we won't have the sacraments as we now know and live them and experience them. Can you imagine the confessional in heaven? Wait a minute, you have to go go to confession again. Oh, I just went 1,000 years ago. Or that was a very wicked thing you did to Saint Francis of Assisi when you shot his wolf friend. It's a little reference to a famous story about St. Francis of Assisi and his befriending of a wolf that was terrorizing a town. But anyways, the issues of marriage and family life does work well for our more theoretical and philosophical study of what heaven is really going to be like. And so I got to dive back in here to a couple of quotes. I got to read this a little bit from his book, Everything You Wanted to Know About Heaven. And he first starts out with, in chapter one, the question, what difference does heaven make? What difference does heaven make? But he's not approaching that question from like a believer versus an atheist. Though that is obviously one consideration, but he's trying to address questions that would come up within the believing community. In other words, why spend so much time trying to, once you believe in heaven, and you say you believe in heaven, and you're not an atheist, and you don't want to be an atheist, you want to believe in God and all that, that it entails, well, that's where the rubber hits the road, as we say. He's addressing the question, what difference does heaven make for all of us believers? And in other words, what difference does your view of heaven make? If you have a view of heaven, I wish I would have got the clip from this, but there. All you do is that if you're close to a computer, you can go onto YouTube and Google Homer Simpson's Heaven. There was an episode. One of the interesting things about the Simpsons story, it often does deal with Christian themes, religious themes, and not from a typical secular desire to blow religion out of the water. It deals with them in a humorous way, something similar to the way that many people in church might bring humor to their church experience. those of us who know and love church communities know that we sometimes do joke about things that go on and what people say and all the rest. So here's what Peter Kreft has to say. At death, we find out which vision is true, the believer or the atheist, or believer A, or believer B, or believer C, or believer D, E, F, G, or any many other versions of heaven. Are all the loose threads finally tied together into a glorious, perfect tapestry? Or do the tangled paths through the forest of life lead to the golden castle? Or over the cliff and into the abyss? Is death a doorway into a real meeting with God, a doorway into paradise? Or is it a hole that is like a black hole or any other kind of no exit kind of portal? So anyways, let me emphasize the fact. Oh yeah.
You just wrinkled my brain, man.
It is. It is a mind wrinkling thing. And then we're going to come around. Listen to some of the things that he says. And then I want to readdress the issue of I don't know how else to say it, the more liberal interpretation of Pope Francis's Amoris Laetitia, that being the directive within the church to change its policy regarding divorce and remarriage and receiving communion, which is in essence following the lead of all the Protestant churches. All the Protestant churches celebrate weddings, and almost all Protestant churches have some kind of communion service. But a key difference is that Protestant denominations have no laws or regulations like we have, what we call canon laws, that dictate a certain kind of discipline when a marriage does go down the tubes, we'll just say it that way, in one way or another. But that's the important part, that the going down the tubes in one way or another is very significant. We should not just dismiss it as whatever. Do you know what I'm saying? That down the tubes in whatever way is precisely is charged with meaning and incredibly important to our understanding of love. And if that's the case, and if the Apostle John is right in his letter in the New Testament that God is love, and he who abides in God abides in love, then these matters form a certain view of heaven. And I want to use some very practical examples about family life and marriage situations that came to my mind in reading the very philosophical and theoretical work of Peter Kreft about heaven. But here he goes on to say this too about the modern mind, the modern way of thinking about heaven, because he's saying a great shift took place, and I don't think it's just an accident that great shift in the way we thought about heaven, it's not an accident that it took place at the time when the Protestant Reformation, so-called, was taking place. Because he says this, to medieval Christendom, heaven was the world beyond the world that made all the difference in the world to this world. Heaven beyond the sun made the earth under the sun, something more than vanity of vanities. He's quoting from the Ecclesiastes, of course. Thus spoke Koheleth, all is vanity. In other words, thinking about these ultimate things, it's all in vain to really try to ask some very deep and important questions and try to think that there's going to be a true or an objective, a certain reality that we're going to embrace and reject another one. You could say that all things under the sun or all things in this world can be flexible, can be changeable, can be certain realities of our own creation in a lot of ways, we might say. But can we say that also about heaven? And I think the answer is a resounding no, because the one thing that we have to be sure about heaven is that it's God's place. God is in control. It takes the little aphorisms that many parents have used with their, especially young adult children or teenage children, not in my house. There is a very strong sense about your kingdom, your dwelling place. And if you can't sort of set down certain rules and regulations about how you want life to proceed in your own kingdom, then you're floundering even more, and you feel even less of a man, as a woman. That's the part of the introduction that Peter Kreft gives, and he points out three very famous philosophers that we're going to get to right after this break. And we got to understand, please don't turn away because I'm going to mention philosophers' names. These are folks that we need to know and understand.
Whoa.
Exactly.
You just wrinkled my brain.
Well,
man.
Stay tuned, my friends. God bless you for tuning into Winds of Change. I'm Father Tom Coyes, sitting in for Father Anthony Bush, and you're listening to listener-supported The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
The Winds of Change on AM 750. WNDZ, and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the Rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, two blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. Father Coyes here, doing a little philosophizing and theologizing with you. We need more than 1 hour. We need several hours for to probe the depths. I'm trying to make the connection between our vision of heaven and our life on earth. You might think, well, duh, but not necessarily so. A common approach to heaven is is the kind of flippant philosophy that, well, it's whatever makes you happy. And that mirror, that there may be some surprises if we don't build our happiness on what God wants our happiness to be. I'm trying to make a contrast between the pre-modern and our modern-day world today. Peter Kreft, the wonderful Catholic convert philosopher, is making this point in his book, Everything You Ever Wanted to Know About Heaven. And he says the medieval world, the pre-modern world, when it thought about heaven, it did use a lot of images. It painted a lot of pictures that were primarily taken right out from the Bible, as it were, with angels and lamps and candle stands and stars. There's before heaven, I guess you could say, or somehow at the foyer or the portico of heaven, there's the wild creatures that we meet in the Book of Revelations and everything. But anyways, those images were kind of laughed at or considered, well, heaven can't just be that. We have to have a deeper and more profound vision of heaven. And Peter Kreft's point is, well, yeah, you can get a more deeper and profound vision of heaven, especially if you follow the yellow brick road of love. Follow the yellow brick road of true love, deep in human love. And of course, on that road is the signposts of family life and marriage and all that. So, but here's what he says. In the modern world came three key philosophers that I'm gonna try to unpack for you a little bit, okay? You probably heard of their names, but it's very important to know their basic contribution to the world scene. One is Nietzsche, Friedrich Nietzsche. I'm just going to quote from Peter Kreft, where he says, Nietzsche, in the pre-modern world, had not yet popularized the serpent's tempting alternative. You are the meaning of the earth. In other words, okay, Nietzsche is a noted atheist, and he's the one who says quite frankly and honestly, I've killed God, I've done away with God, and I've freed you, which is eerily connected to very secular views of our religious life today, vis-a-vis the ideas that religion enslaves us, so then atheism frees you. And he's making reference to the serpent in the Garden of Eden, of course. The serpent's tempting alternative. You are the meaning of the earth or of your life. When the question is presented to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, you want to eat this apple? Do you want to know good and evil? That's kind of like saying, God cautions them, does not want them to know evil. He wants them to know good, and he created the garden beautiful. But anyways, Nietzsche is the atheist par excellence. Many of you who have had a little philosophy classes probably know that. The second major philosophical point that has changed the way we think about heaven comes from Immanuel Kant. And Peter Kraft says this, Kant had not yet disseminated the poison of subjectivism by his Copernican revolution in philosophy, in which the human mind does not discover truth, but makes it like the divine mind. Now there's a lot to go in there. He's the disseminator of the poison of subjectivism. He's well noted for developing the epistemological areas of thought and education. What does that mean? Is the philosophy of thought itself? I beg you, don't just write me off here, my friends, because it's going to sound very very foggy. But it's not. Think about it, friends. Immanuel Kant says that we must think about thinking. If you think about thinking, he got caught up in, I think a lot of the religious revolution of the day, and mostly he did not become an atheist. He was a Christian and stayed so, but he, in thinking about thinking, he develops this theory that what's real is never found. You're always dealing with perceptions, what he calls phenomenon. You see this, you hear this, you taste this. Remember, he lived in an era when we'll call it just the methods of modern scientific discovery were entering the human stage, shall we say. And one thing that was obvious about that time in the history of the world was that many things were being discovered by scientists that were challenging the way people thought, and that's why Peter Kraft refers to the poison of subjectivism as his Copernican revolution in philosophy. The Copernican revolution in astronomy, of course, is when they said, they looked through their telescopes and said, "Ooh, we're an orb flying around the sun." And not the center of the universe, and where all the stars are holes in a great canopy over us, or even if you discard the canopy theory, that those planets out there were all revolving around us. So Copernican, and of course Galileo come along, and they make this revolution in astrology vis-a-vis science, and Immanuel Kant was following right along with this Copernican revolution of epistemology, how we think and thinking what our thought process is, and he comes out with that poison of subjectivism, as Peter Kraft talks about it. And the reason it's poison is because the human mind then is not a faculty that is obsessed with discovering truth that is somehow outside of ourselves, but it is obsessed with trying to figure out my truth. How did I get to my truth? How did you get to your truth? And perhaps they agree, perhaps they don't. If they don't agree, we'll just have to agree that there's different realities that that exist side by side, which of course allows for being and non-being to be together. the principle of non-contradiction is out the window. I love that, the principle of non-contradiction. Do you know what that is, my friends? I'll just do a quick review. It's a basic epistemological thought or philosophical thought, but the principle of non-contradiction simply states something cannot both be and not be at the same time in the same respect.
Wow.
Ooh.
You just wrinkled my brain, man.
You must remember that to keep your brain wrinkled, because that was the fourth one. That's excellent. Well, then we're on a good roll here today. In Copernican revolution of the mind, that the phenomenons are the only thing we see and experience, but the reality is unknown to us is a great, you could use that, of course. It fits very beautifully with our vision of heaven, because nobody's ever been to heaven and we don't know what it's going to be like. But that doesn't mean it is whatever we make it to be. Do you get it? That's very, very, very significant. So, and then the third philosopher that has radically changed the modern mind is René Descartes. René Descartes, Peter Kreff says, had not yet replaced the divine I am. He replaced the definition of God that God himself gave to Moses, remember? I am who am. He replaced that sense of being in reality with the very human reality of I think, therefore I am, as the Archimedean point. So Descartes, again, following kind of on Immanuel Kant's lead, I'm not sure who was born or who died first or second. But anyways, they're similar in that they are founding fathers of the modern way of thinking. And this modern way of thinking, this is so important, is all around us. It's like water to a fish. And that's why so many people today don't... There is a lot of turmoil, dissidence, internal conflict when people start thinking about topics that are of a religious nature. They're being infected. They don't know that something disappeared 500 years ago, more or less, and that the world they're living in, and that these philosophical assumptions have achieved such a great victory that it's hard to escape. Anyways, let's escape to a little break here, my friends. We're coming back. I'm going to make this more practical in a very pastoral way. Okay, so I'm Father Tom Coyes. You're listening to listener-supported The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
We at Winds of Change thank you for your prayers and financial support. As you have often heard, Winds of Change is listener-supported. That means you, and especially now. Please give what you can to help support Winds of Change to stay on the air. Any amount will be greatly appreciated. Simply go to ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org. And click on the radio button to make your donation to Winds of Change, which will be a tremendous blessing. Thank you.
Newsflash! This just in, Winds of Change podcast can now be heard on your iPhone and Android phone. Download the TuneIn Radio app and search Winds of Change, and Winds of Change will be right there for your very ears. We now return you to Winds of Change.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ. and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule? Work? Or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the sacrament of reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. Father Tom Coy's here with you, talking about heaven and trying to make it worldly applications. And you know, I promise you, I'd come back, and I want to make a connection between what Peter Kreft is trying to explain to us and the very practical, somewhat sticky controversy surrounding the sacramental life, vis-a-vis marriage and Holy Eucharist. But before I do that, I just came before the radio show today. I came from one of our diocesan meetings where we have where we get together and we listen to some of the accountants. I guess is they they're primarily trained. It's the financial situation of the parishes of the diocese. Though God love them, and I know they are not just secular accountants. They're believing Catholics, and I take my hat off and I bless the Lord and thank them. However, you knew there would be a but, right? There would be a however. However, I want to share a few thoughts because this ties into the beginning of the show and all the rest. I want to offer a few thoughts to help our lovely struggling church, because some of the things that are often mentioned, I feel a little bit like a great baseball slugger. When someone gets up the plate and hits a long high fly ball, but it goes just a little foul. there's a lot of this. There it goes. It's up. It's out. It's high enough. It's deep enough. It might be. It could be. It's a foul ball. There's a tremendous amount of excitement, of course, and I love the game of baseball. It's a great game. But then when it goes foul, boom, you're disappointed, and you're back to where you started from. It's a long strike, as it were. And sometimes that's what happens when we get together and discuss matters within the church. One of the things that is often mentioned is the need to continually look at demographics. we can't seem to get together and have a church meeting unless someone gives a report on demographics. The whites are here, the blacks are there, the Hispanics are here, the Asians are there. Primarily demographics is analysis of populations vis-a-vis race. I guess you could also look at populations vis-a-vis economic income, economic stratus, but primarily it means by the race. And I feel I need to say this because if I don't hear another demographic study in the next 10 years, I don't think I'll be the poorer of it. It feeds into our post post-Civil War modern world where race certainly was, racism was certainly conquered in a big way. And I do think the constant accusations of racism by so many, especially to good old President Trump these days, is so insincere. And there is an anger, there is a frustration that is primarily bred from being a have-not, basically. If you're not a wealthy person, it's so easy to be envious of wealthy people. But anyways, the studies of racial communities should be diminished and replaced by discussions about heresies. We used to, and this fits into Peter Kreft's description of the medieval view of earth and heaven versus the modern world, because in the medieval world, there was tremendous belief in don't do this, don't believe that, or you will lose your pass to heaven, which is not really believed anymore. So, but if we can reassess and rediscover the deep meaning of what heresies mean and are, on a little report by the about schools, there were three priorities mentioned. I'm sure you can imagine. First one is kind of obvious, that schools need and desire, and there's no argument, I don't think, from any part here, about strong academics. Number one, strong academics, good math classes, good history classes, good science classes, all the rest. But then it's usually followed up by, here's the three priorities that we need in our schools: strong academics, values, and Catholic identity. Okay, how am I going to be against these things? I don't want to say I'm against these things, but I do want to say that they're a foul ball. It's a good, well hit thought, but it fades foul. It doesn't score. Why? Because of Immanuel Kant and René Descartes and Friedrich Nietzsche are so influential still today. The achievements, they broke a Catholic mindset that is still not healed, even among many Catholics. What am I going to say? I want to say that because instead of constant reference to values, I really believe we should can the word values and resurrect the word morals. We want to instill good values into our children. It has a little different meaning than I want to instill good morals into our children. Why do I say that? Is because in the post Kant and Descartes world, what values is obviously related to what I value. and there is something, it's so very easily, it falls prey to relativism. Subjectivism. What do I mean by that? Well, a common example would be, what do you value in life? That will greatly depend on what you're interested in life. if you value tennis, then you will value a good tennis racket. If you don't like tennis, a good, even a $1,000 tennis racket won't mean much to you. Values need unpacking. Values can be very relative. And so to just push the idea of values, where, like I say, it's a hitting the ball in the right direction, but it fades foul. And so I think it can be corrected and the home run can be hit if we trade the language of values to the language of morals, because that will push us to discover moral principles and a deeper and greater argument about right moral principles and wrong moral principles, discovering what true good and true evil is. And that, again, comes back and relates to heaven. And so there's one more, and then we'll take a break. I'll come right back. Let's take a break, and then we'll move along. So, well, God bless you for staying with me. This is Father Tom Coyes. You're listening to listener-supported The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the Rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, Adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, two blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. Father Coyes here with you on the Winds of Change. I'm sharing a hopefully helpful thought about how to help renew our church. The phrase that you're going to hear, if you haven't heard it a lot already, "Renew My Church," is our efforts to try to strengthen our parishes for the future, especially including what parishes may need to be merged and or closed, and how do we come out from that all the stronger. So it's not an easy task. So in one of our meetings, the school priorities were shared with us again. Now, obviously, I don't think I'm saying anything that comes as a surprise, but my follow-up comment might come as a surprise. The three priorities of strong academics in a school, the teaching of values, and the development of Catholic identity within the school. And I have no argument with the strong academic. That is something that needs to be pushed by all those who are experts in those particular fields, whatever academic field that would happen to be. But I'm critical of leaving the goal of teaching values as simply that, because values in the post-Kantian, and by Kantian I mean Immanuel Kant and Descartes, Cartesian, that we often say, a modern world, it is very easy to accept values as just very relativistic. I value that. You don't value that. I can value I can value a nice jacket, and you value nice sandals. Of course, a lot depends on where you live, right? If it's 10 degrees outside and you want to stay warm, you value a jacket more than you value sandals. If you live in a tropical climate, you don't value a big jacket. You value good sandals. See what I'm saying? And so that can be true about such things as sandals and jackets, but it cannot and should not be true of the moral right and wrong of human actions. And that's what we've lost. I said we need to rediscover the real sense and the meaning of what heresies are, and how to get to the right ones, what is something that is a heresy that is not a heresy, or something that is not heresy that is a heresy, all that. That the third goal, being a Catholic identity, I think needs to be changed as well. And I just offer this in humble submission, because I know I'm just a no one, as it were, if anybody's listening to me. If I were ruler of the world, if people really listened to me, I'm very grateful for you who listen to this radio show, but and my voice is not very strong, shall we say, in the greater church world, as it were. But if I were, I would say let's drop the priority of Catholic identity. So, oh my goodness, how could you do that? That's so important. People love to talk about Catholic identity, and part of the reason is because the way people talk about Catholic identity is again, another long ball hit very high and very strongly, but goes foul. What do I mean by that is that people love to talk about their Catholic identity as, oh man, I when I was a kid, we went, our neighborhood was so Catholic, and when I met somebody, I didn't ask them what street they live in, but what parish you lived in, I was so very surrounded by Catholic people and what have you. So the Catholic identity is real, no doubt about it. But I say we should replace the sense of trying to build Catholic identity, because in the post-Kantian and Cartesian modern world, identity is too easily confused with team spirit. I've seen it many, many times. That someone's sense of Catholic identity is very similar to one's sense of baseball team loyalty. Here in Chicago, we have, of course, two major league baseball teams, and somebody's a Cub fan or a Sox fan. That goes deep. And the sense of identity, when someone says we need to keep the strong sense of Catholic identity alive in our schools, what is normally worked on is team spirit. It often has a lot to do with sports teams. And I love sports, and I've played so many sports and everything. But it's again, a foul ball to think that if you are so proud as a Catholic because you played on St. Patrick's basketball team, or you played on St. Alphonsus football team, or whatever, that we're not there. We're not getting it. This is one of the things I got to put in a beautiful plug for a new little Catholic high school out on the west side called Chesterton Academy. It's a high school, but it has no football team. It does have a basketball team, beautifully enough, even though they don't have a gym. they do play some games with it was a lot more. When I go and visit Chesterton and I talk with the students and the teachers, it's so much more like my memories of the seminary. Because when I was in the seminary, we would have intramural sports activities, and every now and then we might play another school. So what should we replace the priority of Catholic identity with? Okay, let's scrap pushing Catholic identity, and let's push for the sacramental life. The sacramental life. If we see morals, the sacramental life, and strong academics as our three priorities, I think we'll go in more in the right direction than just by talking about values and Catholic identity. The sacramental life, I've known, I've seen, and I'm sure you can agree with me that I've known a lot of people in grade school or in high school that are in a Catholic grade school or a Catholic high school that have a tremendous amount of pride for their school, especially if they are on a team of some kind, but don't have a very vivid sacramental life. The sacramental life will give us Catholic identity. So we start with the skeleton of our faith, and then that Catholic identity will come. The connection with Amoris Laetitia, we only just got a couple minutes here left, but the connection with Amoris Laetitia, with heaven, can be seen beautifully when you take seriously what Peter Kreft is talking about when he talks about what time will be like in heaven. And to put it simply, time is the eternal now of heaven, where all good is in God's presence and all evil is shunned. Here's why the communion issue, by taking the more liberal approach to the relationship between receiving communion and the sacrament of marriage, it feeds the relativistic view of heaven. And this came to my mind too on New Year's Eve. Now I'm still young enough to remember my youth when New Year's Eve meant lots of parties, and especially New Year's Eve, especially if you were dating two different people. New Year's Eve is kind of like reality's kick in the butt. Because on New Year's Eve, if you're dating two people, you need to know who you're going to be with at the stroke of midnight. And it forces you, if you're trying to keep two people happy, you're going to say, well, no, you can't do that. So that focuses our attention on what true love is and what the eternal now of heaven is. The liberal interpretation of Amoris Laetitia is changing the understanding of heaven. It's not just changing laws. I'm Father Tom Coyce. Thanks for listening. This is AM 750 WNDZ.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? Meaningless thought, the shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred, the time is now.